Lord, we come before you with thankful hearts, humble hearts tonight, in submission to your Spirit and to your Word. These are very difficult pieces of Scripture, as they're presented to us as prophecies, yet true historical accounts of your work and prophecies over these cities. But help us to understand the significance of your work, because it signifies who you are. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to understand your message for us as we continue to study these most important prophecies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back at chapter 46, we began this group of prophecies, which is the final prophecies and final section of the book of Jeremiah. And they are prophecies against various nations and their cities. And they get detailed in their descriptions, and a lot of believers find them to be interesting prophecies that did come true. They were fulfilled. These nations, these cities were overthrown by the judgment of God. But it has some very special significance. If we read these scriptures, the detailed accounts of the destruction of these people with this one thing in mind, of the history of what has been taught to us, the whole purposes of God and the whole purposes of these prophecies, God's people were in Israel. They rebelled against God. They refused to obey Him. God had Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come in and, under God's judgment, destroy a majority of them, take the rest of them captive. There was a remnant that was left behind that were poor and lame, just the ones that probably couldn't make the trip and ones that they didn't think were significant to take away into captivity, and left them behind to work the land. Well, over circumstances and events, they decided, since the man that the king of Babylon had put over them, he was killed by a bunch of marauders coming in, and they felt like they were going to get blamed for it, so they said, "We're taking off for Egypt." This is the remnant that was left behind. "We're taking off for Egypt." And then while they were on their way out, they stopped by Jeremiah and said, "Jeremiah, what does God want us to do?" Jeremiah says, "God says for you to stay in the land, that His judgment's over, there's no more war, there's no more of this, that now He's going to begin to rebuild you. Stay in the land, don't fear King Nebuchadnezzar, what he's going to think, that maybe he would think that you did this killing. Don't fear him. God says He's going to take care of you." In other words, be still and know that He's God. Just be still and just trust Him. They said, "That's not the word of God." In other words, that's not what they wanted to hear. So they said, "We're going to Egypt and you're going with us." Off they went into Egypt. God said, there's two strikes right there. Number one, if you don't want to receive the Word of God and be obedient, and you want to say, "That's not the Word of God," after all, everybody has their interpretation, and you're going to go down to Egypt anyway, you're not going to be obedient to the last thing you want to do is take God's prophet with you. Strike two. While they were in Egypt, God said through Jeremiah, "Because you've come here in disobedience, God's fury and wrath is going to follow you. What you feared back in Israel, you're going to experience here, because God is going to make Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, come to Egypt and wipe Egypt out and take you here." So then they began. They didn't give up. Here goes strike three. They began to look at other nations. Where else can we go? Keep running. Over 40 years, they refused to be obedient to the Lord, even as the last-ditch effort. They would even do it in the last choice that they had. All these prophecies, first of all against Egypt, and last week in verse 47, judgment on the Philistines, these are the countries that God's people were looking to go to for refuge. Okay, if Egypt is going to be overcome by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, then we'll go to Philistine. The prophet Jeremiah says, "Well, you want to hear what God's going to do there? Judgment. Destruction. Jeremiah is going to show the whole panoramic view of every nation that they would consider to look to for refuge other than obedience and trust in the Lord, that God's judgment is going to reach every area. Every nation in that entire area is going to be overthrown by God's judgment. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is going to come in and destroy these nations for two reasons. Number one, they were heathen and non-believing to begin with. Secondly, what brought God's timetable in for judgment was the fact that God's people would be considering hiding in these nations rather than obeying the Lord. It tells us something about the Lord. This Bible says your sin will find you out. If a person will not surrender to the Lordship of Christ and be obedient everywhere we go, everything we do, whatever we feared and whatever we're running from is going to follow us. That's who the Lord is. Because the Lord will not have a disobedient people. He wants us to surrender. If we're disobedient, He's going to treat us just like we do to our children if they're rebellious and they're not obedient. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and He chastises. But this is a great lesson. I think I shared with you last week, if not the last couple of weeks. If I were a non-believer and I was rebellious against God and one of God's people came to my door and said, could I find refuge? I say, not here. Go somewhere else. You're going to bring God's wrath with you if you're running from God. And I'm going to be pulled down with it. Because God is going to teach me two things. He's going to teach me who He is. If my response to Him is, I am not going to trust you and I'm not going to obey you, there's one response. My second response and the second thing God's going to deal with me is, not only will I not trust the Lord and not be obedient to Him, but I'm going to trust something else or someone else. There's strike two again. See? So God has to judge the very thing that I'm trusting in to show that it is not God. We cannot take refuge in anything or anyone else other than the Lord. When we are obedient to His Word, He is a refuge to us. When we're disobedient to Him, He has to bring judgment. God will not bless if we are disobedient. I don't know how we think, even after all these years, I don't know how we think that we can just get away with doing anything. In order for anything to succeed, and I even use that word loosely because it's used loosely in the American society, how can we expect anything to succeed when we're not obedient to Jesus Christ? Because for anything to succeed in a godly way that is going to benefit us personally or our loved ones or our families, the only way anything is going to succeed is if the Lord's with us and on our side and saying, you're right in the middle of my will and you're doing that which is pleasing to me. If we're being disobedient to Him, we can't expect anything to prosper. Because if it did, we'd make our refuge in it. We'd trust it. We'd run with it. So God's going to deal with us in our response to Him, and He's going to deal with us in our response to anything else or anyone else or any other activity or thing that we make our refuge in our life. So as we read through these nations, and some people think that they're very boring. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm reading this for my own benefit. But I'm reading God's judgment against these nations because they are heathen nations. They are against Him, but because God's people are also considering using them as a hiding place because God's judgment is following them wherever they go. Now they're being told all the nations in the entire area are going to be under the judgment of God and destroyed. You know, where else are they going to go? See, God has determined that we're going to walk with Him. And He'll deal with us little by little and sometimes in big ways. After further down the road, it becomes very big. He will not allow us to go anywhere or do anything. He's going to deal with us very severely because He is going to make us walk with Him. We need to walk with Him. We need to trust Him. We might not even want to trust Him, but because of His love and faithfulness to us, He's determined that we're going to follow Him. We're going to be His people and He's going to be our God. This is the way it's going to be. So as I read the destructions of these cities in chapters 48 and 49, I talk about Moab and Ammon and some of these other cities, just to share with you what's coming up ahead. When we get to chapter 50 and 51 and 52, we're going to talk about the destruction of Babylon itself. I'm going to go full circle, and the last prophecy will be against Babylon. And there'll be some interesting prophecies there that are actually carried over into the book of Revelation about the mystery Babylon, who will be the headquarters for the Antichrist in the last days during those tribulation periods. So it's kind of interesting, the old Babylonian system carried on as it is today, carried on over into the end time tribulation period, and some of the prophecies for the city of Babylon and the system of Babylon is actually found in Jeremiah chapters 50 through 52. But for tonight, chapter 48, we've already taken Egypt. Egypt is prophesied to be judged. Philistia has been judged by God. The Philistines, it's kind of interesting that God's people would consider going to Philistia when the Philistines were their enemies and antagonistically against them all these years. And they would even consider going there because even joining up with their enemies if they had to, just to find the refuge that they needed. But in chapter 48, it's judgment on Moab. Keep all of this in mind as we're reading through this. It's not just God's judgment on the heathens. It's like, okay, so what? He's actually judging things, nations, people, that God's own people are considering taking as their security and their hiding place because they refuse to trust the Lord. Chapter 48, against Moab. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo. All these words have to do with the major cities and all of these nations, describing the heathenistic practices of these nations and their cities, and why they will be judged and fallen. And I look at this and I say, here are some of the reasons why God's people were taking consideration into putting trust in these places. They worshipped the false gods. They had heathen worship. They had some immoral practices. Yet God's people in their desperation were considering actually taking their security out of some of these places. So you can see why they were judged. So woe to Nebo, for it is plundered. Kirjath-aim is shamed and taken. The high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. That would be the high strongholds of the city and its altars. No more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against her. Come and let us cut her off as a nation. You also shall be cut down, O madmen. The sword shall pursue you. The voice of crying shall be from Horonim. Plundering and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a great cry to be heard, for in the ascent of Luhith they ascend with continual weeping. For in the descent of Horonim the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, be like the juniper in the wilderness. For because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, that was the problem with Moab. They were filled with pride in their very wealthy place, and this is what they put their trust in. You also shall be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity, his priests and his princesses together, and the plunderer shall come against every city. No one shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab, that she may flee and get away, for her cities shall be desolate without any to dwell in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. And this is actually a pronouncement on those armies that would come in, even though it is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, prophesied to come through, yet he is called over and over again in the book of Jeremiah, God's servant. Not that he believes in the Lord, but the Lord says, I'm going to use him to come in and bring judgment against all of these places. So he's actually calling for the one who does the work of the Lord. Cursed is he who does it deceitfully. In other words, when God gives the lead for a nation to come in and conquer another nation, they better wield the sword and do it. And cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. Moab has been at ease from his youth. For many, many years, the city of Moab, the nation Moab and all of its people have been at ease. In luxury and in works, they've just kicked back. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. In other words, it's just one wine jar after another. It's never empty. They are overflowing with all of the delicacies and treasures that they could ever want, even from their youth. Nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Chemosh is equivalent to Bethel, the house of God. Chemosh was the house of God in Moab. It shall be destroyed and it shall be overthrown with the same shame that Bethel was in Israel. And even they put their confidence in their worship at Chemosh. How can you say we are mighty and strong men of the war? Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction comes quickly. Bemoan him. All you who are around him, all you who know his name, say how the strong staff is broken, the beautiful rod. O daughter inhabiting Dibon, come down from your glory and sit in thirst. For the plunderer of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. O inhabitant of Aroer, stand by the way and watch. Ask him who flees and her who escapes, say, what has happened? Moab is shamed, for he is broken down. Wail and cry, tell it in Arnon that Moab is plundered. And judgment has come on the plain country, on Holon and Jazah and Mephaoth, on Dibon and Nebo and Beth Diblathaim, on Kirjathaim and Beth Gamul and Beth Meon, all houses of these various gods that they worship, on Kerioth and Bozrah and all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. The horn of Moab is cut off. Horns in the scriptures always are a symbol of strength and authority. That's why in the Revelation chapter 5, it says of Jesus Christ that he had seven horns. Seven is the number of completeness, and horns is the symbol of authority. Moab's strength and authority is gone. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, says the Lord. Make him drunk, for he magnified himself against the Lord. If you think that that is a haughty term used of the non-believers, that is true. But everybody who is disobedient to the Lord, this term is used for them. They have magnified themselves. Because any time we are disobedient to the Lord, we are actually putting ourselves up against and above Him. We're magnifying ourselves against Him. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. For was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found amongst thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn. You shall dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth. There is a place that is called the Rock City of Petra, and we'll get to that in a moment. It is looked upon as the last fortified place for any people to dwell. I think that it is interesting. It is this place, the Rock City of Petra, and this entire area is also called Bozrah. And the descendants of Esau live there, the Edomites. It is interesting that both Egypt and Babylon looked to keep their treasures there. It's like the Ammonites, and this Rock City of Petra was actually a stronghold to keep the treasures of these beautiful cities, to keep armies from coming in and taking them. The Rock City of Petra only had one entrance, and you had to go up through a narrow valley that was about a mile long, and you could only get one person at a time up this little valley, this little rock valley, until you reached the top. People today say that Rock City of Petra, that many believe to be the stronghold, God actually has that place reserved so that when the children of Israel, the Israelites, the 144,000 in the tribulation period, that is where they're going to flee to in the wilderness. There's reports that there's actually a stockpile of food there, that they will flee to the Rock City of Petra, which is, once you get in there, it's almost impossible to penetrate. As far as armed forces, is actually a city up in the rocks. Very difficult to get to. Those who visit it, of course, it can be reached by helicopter in our modern day. But those that say that have visited the Rock City of Petra, Bozrah as it's called, say that it's empty even to this day. Germany came in and tried to colonize it, and they couldn't keep it up. And people pass through and spend the night there, but I guess all the dwellings are empty. And it is exactly as we will see in prophecy that happened to the Ammonites. We're talking here about the Moabites. They also put their trust in the Rock City Petra, the Bozrah. They are going to be torn down. I mean, Moab, the entire nation of Moab, is going to be like a drunken man that's wallowing in his own vomit, that is going to be destroyed. And when it comes time to trust in the Rock City of Petra as the last ditch effort, the last resort, the last refuge, impenetrable, even that God is going to overthrow. That in and of itself, if you can ever get to find books that would tell you about Ammon and the Rock City of Petra and Bozrah and Moab and all of these nations that put their trust in one city that they would all go to for their refuge. It's a fascinating story of how God has emptied that rock city and has not allowed anybody or any nation or any people to ever inhabit it again. In verse 28, it says, "You who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock. And be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth." Now they're told to flee there. When the judgment comes upon Ammon, even the Rock City of Petra will not be spared. "We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride, and of the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath is the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. Therefore I will wail for Moab. I will cry out for all of Moab. I will mourn for the men of Kir-Hareth. O vine of Sibmah, I will weep for you with the weeping of Jezer. Your plants have gone over the sea. They reach to the sea of Jezer. The plunderer has fallen on your summer fruit and your vintage." These are all the exports and the main products that would come out of Moab and go across the sea and go up and down the coasts. And the Lord is weeping and wailing for even their commerce being wiped out. "Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field, and from the land of Moab. I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. No one will tread with joyous shouting, not joyous shouting. From the cry of Heshbon to Eleleh and to Jahaz, they have uttered their voice. From Zoar to Horonaim, like the three-year-old heifer, from the waters of Nimrim also shall be desolate. We're talking about complete desolation. Crops, people, animals, the cattle, commerce, everything that is expressed and comes out of this nation, gone. It's going to be desolate. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places and burns incense to his gods. Therefore my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab, and like flutes my heart shall wail for the men of Kirhereth. Therefore the riches they have acquired have perished. They have become very rich. They trusted in their riches. They were proud and arrogant. They sacrificed on the altars in the high places to their false gods, and God says they will come down. Now I'm listening to this and I'm saying to myself, well, this is right. God judges the heathen nations for worshiping the heathen gods. God is a jealous God. He will not allow us to worship, or anyone to worship anyone or anything else but Him. But I'm also one of God's people, and I put myself in their place, and I'm saying to myself, if it weren't for not God's judgment, would I be considering going to this kind of a nation? And they were considering it for their security. Don't think that man's heart has changed. We also look to the world and its system and its provision for our security. It is under the judgment of God. Just like the scripture says, what kind of people ought you to be? Knowing, Peter says, knowing that this world is under judgment and it will be destroyed. What kind of people ought you to be in handling the world? It's under judgment. If you don't get the gist of all this, this is all in detail covering every aspect of the nation of Moab, every city, every act of worship, the crops, the commerce, the plant life, we're talking animals, the cattle, industry, everything that they had, complete desolation, the entire nation wiped out by God. So the riches that they have acquired, they're going to perish. This was a very wealthy nation. They didn't even have to work from their youth. They just drank wine, worshipped on the altars, enjoyed the good life. It was plentiful of everything. Down it came. Because they trusted in it. That's why I said earlier, if the Lord does not bless, if it is not pleasing in His sight, all He has to do is pull the plug and the whole thing comes down. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped, and all the hands shall be cut, and on the loins sackcloth. These are all signs of mourning in the land. Here are people who are very affluent, very proud, very arrogant, very well dressed with the finest of fabric. The bald heads, the shaving of the heads was a sign of mourning. The plucking out of the beard, a sign of lamentation and mourning. Cutting themselves, a sign of unworthiness and mourning. Sackcloth, the clothing of the person who is mourning. A general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab and its streets. For I have broken Moab like a vessel in which is no pleasure, says the Lord. They shall wail how she is broken down. How Moab has turned her back with shame. So Moab shall be a derision and a dismay to all of those around her. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. Kerioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he has magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitant of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab and upon it I will bring the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Just because in the sowing and growing process everything seems and looks fine, that is not the reaping. They will reap. Those who fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon, that is for security, because of exhaustion. But a fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab, the crown of the head of the sons of tumult. Woe to you, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perish, for your sons have been taken captive and your daughters captive. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. It is interesting that the land of Moab, even to this day, the nation Moab, does not exist. Who the Moabites are, we do not know. They cannot be traced. But according to this text, because of Moab's rebellion against the Lord, he has wiped them out completely and made them completely desolate. But there is this prophecy that in the latter days, and we consider that to be a reference to the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, if not before, that God is going to bring the Moabites back to their land. Who they are and where they are, we do not know. The Lord knows. They have been wiped out and scattered. Where those fled to who escaped this total, complete destruction and desolation of the land, he actually had some of them flee like an eagle, like a little remnant that he was keeping. And one day he's going to bring the Moabites back to the land. But it'll be in the latter days. He says, yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. Against the judgment on Ammon, against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord. Has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its cities? The Ammonites are a descendant of Esau. From Jacob came Israel. And from Esau came the Ammonites and the Edomites. God is bringing judgment against them. They are descendants of Jews. They are of the seed of Israel. And yet God is saying, these are the descendants, so why do foreigners hold their cities? It's actually judgment against them. They ought to be holding their own cities, but because of God's judgment is against them. Verse 2, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah. Gird yourselves with sackcloth, lament and run to and fro by the walls. For Milcom shall go into captivity with his priests and his princesses together. Just like in Moab, the chief city and worship place, so it is in Ammon. The same thing will happen with its priests and the princesses. Why do you glory in the valleys? Your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come up against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts, from all those who are around you. You shall be driven out, every one headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterwards I will bring back. And again, the prophecy that he is going to bring back to the land, the people of the Ammonites, even though he is going to destroy and make desolate the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. Now the judgment on Edom, the direct descendants of Esau. Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now picture you, you're in Egypt, and you're running from the Lord. You got your map out. And just like what we would do if we're going to plan a vacation and plan our routes as to what highway we're going to go down to, what cities we're going to go through, where we're going to make our lunch stop or dinner stops, spend the night, etc., etc. You got your map out and you say, well, the Lord, we've run from the Lord and now the Lord's going to bring judgment here. Let's get our map out. Where are we going to go? And you know the automobile club in Egypt? Provides detailed information about every nation that you want to stop in. And that detailed information is all of this that we're reading. These are heathen nations that God has judged and will judge and is going to judge. Where are you going to go? What decision are you going to make? I know what I would do. I mean, I make that decision very easily on holidays now. I just stay home. When I hear of all the mess and everything that's going on, just stay home. Now, these people are so intent on getting away from being obedient to the Lord that they're taking in consideration all these nations who are their enemy. They have magnified themselves against the Lord, but the Lord's people still looking to take refuge in these places. Against Edom. So now we come to our little road map that the Automobile Club has kindly provided for us, and we're reading more descriptions. Say, well, we're not going to go to those places because it's under the judgment of God. Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts. Is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him. The time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would you not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. There's nothing's going to be left for gleaning or for any other reasons. I have uncovered his secret places. And he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me, says the Lord. So there's going to be a remnant that remains in Edom. For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah, here we are, the rock city of Petra, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual wastes. That is, continuously, and even to this day as we speak, 1993, the rock city of Petra and the entire area of Bozrah is uninhabited, even to this day. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. For indeed I will make you small amongst nations, despised amongst men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. See, they thought that they were impenetrable. They lived up in this rock city. They went there to flee for refuge. And some of the other nations, as Nebuchadnezzar would come in through the nations, more and more people were fleeing to Bozrah as refuge. It's kind of interesting that God said to flee, and then when he gets to Bozrah area, he says, well, I'm going to wipe that out too. So the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Edom also shall be an astonishment, Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, says the Lord, no one shall abide there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. And that's true even to this day. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. At the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. If you were going to be safe anywhere and secure anywhere, it'd be in Bozrah. But God says the armies are going to come in and they're going to mount up like eagles. And they're going to reach this city that the other armies could never reach before. And this entire area is going to be pulled down. All the people are going to be pulled down. Judgment on Damascus, which many believe is the oldest city in the world, inhabited city of the world, in Syria. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble and turns to flee. And fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus. It shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. That would be the place of worship there in Damascus. Judgment on Kedar and Hazor. Against Kedar and against the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, shall strike. Thus says the Lord. Arise, go up to Kedar and devastate the men of East. Isn't it interesting that God is speaking directly to Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar is not a man of God. He is not one of the generals of the armies of Israel. One of the things that we learn about these books of prophecy is that God is sovereign. He uses anybody that he wishes, even the heathen. God used the heathen nations to bring judgment against his own people. And God called those heathen nations his servant. Once we learn who the Lord is, notice what I said, who the Lord is. We know who he is, but we don't know who he is. He is sovereign. He is over the evil and the good. He is over every governmental system, both good and evil, over this entire earth. There isn't one thing that happens that he does not have under his direction, no matter whether it's good or evil. He's God. He rules and he reigns. And he allows things to happen for purposes, even purposes that a lot of times we won't even understand or begin to understand until we're out of here. We're spending eternity with the Lord, seeing and learning of all of God's ways and why he did what he did. But he commands Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to go into this area and devastate the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They shall take for themselves their curtains, all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry out to them, fear is on every side. Flee, get far away. Dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you and has conceived a plan against you. Arise, go up to the wealthy nation that dwells securely, says the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars, dwelling alone. Their camels shall be for booty, and the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the farthest corners. I will bring their calamity from all sides, says the Lord. He's actually speaking to Nebuchadnezzar to come into these unfortified cities and just telling him, and it's actually the word of the Lord that's been brought about in and through King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It's actually his word that is energizing Nebuchadnezzar and his armies to come in and actually keep God's word. In Isaiah, we learned how that God says that he sends out his word. It will not return void. It will accomplish every purpose to which he sends it. God's Spirit fulfills God's word in every situation. And when God's Spirit takes God's word and energizes even heathen nations to come in and keep God's word at God's command, that is the sovereignty of God. I do not keep God's word. Any time that I'm obedient to the Lord and walking with the Lord, it is His Spirit and His energy energizing His Word in me. It is His faithfulness in me. As I turn my heart to Him, to follow Him, it is His Spirit fulfilling His Word in my life. What He wants me to do is make the right decisions. Hazar shall be a dwelling for jackals, a desolation forever. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Judgment against Elam. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds. They're going to come from all directions, from the four quarters of heaven, and scatter them towards all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the princesses.